Hello and welcome to the RBC Ross Trevor Campus Sermon Podcast. Our mission here is loving God, loving people, and seeing lives change. At RBC, our heart is to build a Jesus-centered community, to see lives changed in multiple languages and locations. We hope you enjoyed this message from one of our weekend services. To find out more about us, please visit our website, rbc.org.au.
Thank you, Tegan and the team, for leading us so sensitively in worship today. That song reminds me, and I can't miss it. You will get used to it every time I can get a chance. 1 John 3:1. How great the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. It's a wonderful reminder, isn't it? Wonderful reminder. Well, as I was growing up, as with all of you, I grew up with parents who were shaped by the social context of their time. My dad had been a senior officer in the Royal Air Force, and Mum and Dad lived their life out in the formalities of military life even after his resignation. Dinner parties were a regular event in our home, and what an event they were. Mum would spend all day preparing. She even kept a diary about who she invited when and what was on the menu on that occasion, for God forbid that we would repeat the same menu and embarrass ourselves. She also kept a record of where they'd gone for dinner, because if they'd been invited for dinner, well, we owe someone, so we make sure that we invite them next time. If you were a guest, the social norm was very much that you returned the privilege. Now, things are far more relaxed in my household. There's no diaries about dinner parties, and the menu is likely to be the same because I only cook a couple of dishes. But in society generally, things are a lot less formal. Now, there were social norms in Jesus' day, too, and very strong ones. There were social norms about hospitality and how we practiced it. In this series, and we're just over halfway through, we've been looking at how Jesus turns many of those norms of the day on their head. His openness to and his inclusion of all the various types of people that he encounters is a refreshing and an attractive alternative to the tightness and rigor of the social norm. His openness and inclusion. He's modeling a way of life. He's modeling a new kingdom. He turns much of how we live on its head. So as you listen to the encounters that Jesus has, as you read your scriptures and discover the different encounters that he's engaged with, open your eyes to get a glimpse of the kingdom he's proclaiming and demonstrating, and just try to imagine what the world would be like if that was fully embraced. Now, throughout Luke's gospel, and this is where we're sitting for this series, throughout his gospel, he recounts all kinds of people encountering Jesus. People just like us. Now, we don't mean by that that we are like the people of the first century in the social context, in the ethnic context, and all of that sort of thing. What we mean is people like us, created in the image of God, fellow human beings. And today we're looking at the events covered in Luke 14. So if you've got a Bible with you or you've got it on your device, please open to it, because I'm not going to read it all and it might be helpful for you just to sit with it in front of you. Here, Jesus encounters people around a meal table. And Luke's gospel, once again, Luke's gospel has got more mealtime scenes than any of the other gospels. Jesus just loves seeing people sitting around the table or reclining, as was the case in his day. His vision of the Christian life, Luke's vision of the Christian life, can be seen as a journey towards the kingdom of God, of discovering it, of entering it, of living it out. But it could also be that his account of the Christian life is a party. It's a party. When you read through these gospel accounts and you see the number of times that they gather around the table, the number of times that they celebrate together, you wonder why Christians in our world can be so dour. Sometimes we need to tell our faces that we actually are a people of celebration, hope, life, and joy. Now, we know that mental illness and emotional stresses affect people. Please don't think I'm saying pull down a mask, you know, hide behind reality. I'm just saying, at our core, we should be a people full of life. Several of the stories that Luke tells end in festive meals. In the next chapter, in chapter 15, there's those wonderful three parables, you know, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and of course the prodigal son. Each one ends with what? A celebration. A celebration. The themes of Luke's gospel come together and culminate in the Last Supper. And his gospel closes with a meal on the road to Emmaus. His is a story. His is an account of the life of Jesus that is full of celebration and good meals. So let's turn to the passage, Luke 14. So Jesus has been moving from town to town. He's heading towards Jerusalem, we know that. But he's going from town to town, taking his time, teaching and healing along the way. And one Sabbath, he finds himself eating in the house of what is described as a prominent Pharisee. Clearly, a person of influence, of significance, of privilege. So he goes and he finds himself in the house of this prominent Pharisee, and there in front of him is a man who suffers from extreme swelling of his joints and body. And we're told that those around the table are watching Jesus closely. You might be forgiven for thinking this is a bit of a test, a bit of a trap. You see, the Pharisees had set up this whole list of rules and regulations about how you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. They want to honour the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day of no work. So what does it mean to work? And they've got this great list of things that you can't do because you can't work. And one of the things is healing. You shouldn't heal on the Sabbath, the Pharisaical law says. So here's Jesus in the house of a prominent Pharisee with a man who clearly needs healing, a touch of God, sitting right in front of him. And all the eyes of the room are on Jesus. And when Jesus asks, because he actually asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? What strikes you is silence. No one in the room answers him. So Jesus heals the man anyway and sends him on his way. And then he challenges the Pharisee about the understanding of the law. You see, Jesus throughout this section of Luke is turning things upside down. He's associating with the wrong people. He's touching the untouchables and he's calling the nobodies. Jesus notices how people arrange themselves around the mealtime. Now, to understand what's happening here, again, a little bit of context. Usually, people reclined at tables. But it was a table that was laid out in a big U shape, so that the servants could come down the U and serve the food as people reclined. And the place of honour was right at the bottom of the U. That's where the host would sit. And then next to them on their right and left were the most privileged spots of all. So Jesus had been observing people coming in, and they'd been jostling to get as close to the host as possible. And he says this: when someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place because the room's filled up. You're probably at the very end of the U now. Humiliated, you will take up the least important place. But when you are invited, start by taking the lowest place, so that when your host comes in, he will say, friend, what are you sitting here for? Move up. Come and sit closer to me. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, at first glance, it seems like Jesus is offering some very sound, good social advice, teaching some etiquette around the meal table, as it were. He's saying, if you want to avoid embarrassment here, take this simple tip. But Jesus didn't come to give good advice. In fact, often his own conduct seems calculated to create embarrassment and awkwardness. And in this case, in Luke, in verse 7, we are actually told this is a parable. It's not social advice. The rest of the passage makes it clear that he's actually talking about people who are jostling for a position in the eyes of God. They wanted to show how well they were keeping the law, how they maintained their purity, how they upheld the Sabbath. And it was these people who were the very people who were watching Jesus keenly. See, the parable is not good advice, although there's clearly good advice. It wasn't just good advice. It's a warning against pushing oneself forward in God's eyes. In Jesus' day, it was all too easy for these well-off, legally trained people to imagine that somehow they were superior to others, better in God's sight than the poor, or those who had not had opportunity to train, let alone practice the law. In their eagerness to maintain their own place, though, they were in danger of being blind to God's generosity and what God is up to. And the theologian and writer N.T. Wright beautifully captures this. He says, pride notoriously is the great cloud which blots out the sun of God's generosity. Pride notoriously is the great cloud that blocks out the sun of God's generosity. The call to humility is obvious throughout Scripture, but developing a life of humility, now that's a different story. That can genuinely be difficult. If I reckon that I deserve to be favoured by God, I declare that I have no need of his grace, his mercy and his love. I deserve his favour. And I therefore imply that those who don't deserve it shouldn't have it. See that? Do you get that? So let me say that again. If I reckon I deserve the favour of God, then I have no need for grace, mercy, and love. And I imply that if someone doesn't deserve it, well, they shouldn't get that either. So it's a very blinkered and narrow view. It's a view that is shaped by pride. All followers of Jesus are called to the same healthy dependence on God's love. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how you would answer the question Tim answered this morning about when Jesus became real to you. It doesn't matter what your journey's been like. It doesn't matter whether you've been to theological college and got degrees and masters and doctorates. It doesn't matter whether you're a preacher or someone who works the tools in a workshop. It doesn't matter what your status is. It doesn't matter if you're single, married, whether you've got kids or not. It doesn't matter what generation you come from, and it doesn't matter what ethnicity you come from. All followers of Jesus are equally called to the same healthy dependence on God's love. And we're called to the same generosity in sharing it with those in need. So, Jesus moves on and he says to his host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Perhaps Mum should have read this. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. In other words, when Jesus comes and wraps up history as we know it and sets all things fully right. Now, these words that Jesus has just spoken seem like genuine advice. In fact, they read like an exhortation. There is a parable to follow, but these words here, Jesus seems to expect the hearers to take him literally. It's a warning, folks. It's a warning. It's a warning against cliques, against holy huddles, against privileged ghettos. It's a warning to us today that we are always open to the new person, the stranger, the person who's not like us that we encounter. In Jesus' day, people lived in small villages in which everyone knew everyone else's business. If you've lived in a small country town, you'll know what that's like. But in Jesus' day, meals were eaten with the doors open, and people wandered to and fro through the house. Social conditions have definitely changed. Just drive down a modern suburb. Looks like a fortress of roller doors. They have changed. And of course, it may be harder for us to put this into practice. But the principle remains. Now, it seems that perhaps after saying that, there might have been a bit of an awkward, embarrassing silence in the room. A bit like now. So someone pipes up and says, yeah, blessed is the one who eats at the feast of the kingdom of God. Sounds like someone just making a pious, holier-than-thou statement, doesn't it? Yeah, I'm in. And Jesus picks up on the theme of the feast referred to, and he responds with another parable. So we're back into parable again. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." So the servant returned to the master and reported. The owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." The servant does that and returns. "Sir," the servant says, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room at the table." And then the master told his servant, "Go further afield to the roads and the country lanes, and compel them to come, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Many of us here today may have to try pretty hard to find the poor, the disabled, the disadvantaged to invite to a party. We live in a very privileged society, and many of us live in at least good middle class neighbourhoods. But we can't use the difference of circumstance as an excuse for ignoring the sharp edge of Jesus' demand here. In particular, we cannot ignore it in the light of this parable. The story is obviously about people who have been invited ahead of time and accepted the invitation. And then when message comes that the banquet's set out, they all have got some pretty ordinary excuses. Land bought without even seeing it. 5 yoke of oxen paid for without even checking them out as healthy animals. Married? Well, maybe. I think it's a bit of a push. In fact, if you dig into it, there's one law that says that they're excused from military service if you're in your first year of marriage, but it doesn't imply that you're excused from social interaction. But the host, having gone to all the trouble of organising and paying for what is obviously a lavish feast, persists. He is determined to have guests at the table. So the servants first sent into the areas of town where you'd find those who are doing it tough. Probably a lot of them would be beggars. But there's still not enough. So it's into, some translations talk about the country roads and the hedgerows. It's sort of where the homeless are, pushed into the edge of town. And you notice that Jesus says in the parable that they're to be compelled to come. They are so divorced from the privilege of someone who could put on a feast like this. Their whole world attitude would be, I could not come. Not me, I'm not worthy. I don't have a place at that table. Thanks, but no. In other words, the master's saying, convince them, get them here. And the original guests have ruled themselves out. Others fill their places. Now, again, the theologian N.T. Wright, he provides this kind of framework, which I think is really helpful for us in this text. Because he talks about 3 different levels at which this parable applies. Now, the first is, it's a story about Jesus. So Jesus has been going from town to town. He's been teaching, he's been inviting people, he's been proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God. He's been summoning people to God's great feast. And at this moment in Israel, this is the moment that Israel had been waiting for centuries. They'd been invited long, long ago through the prophets. Now is the time. The meal is ready. But most of them have refused. Those that have been delighted to be included, though, are those on the fringes of society, the poor, the disadvantaged. Or as the scriptures say, the lame, the poor, the crippled, and the blind. They came and they celebrate Jesus. They experience Jesus in their encounters. So there's the Jesus level. But Luke's writing some years later. So there's Luke's time as well as a level of looking at this. In particular, once again, the expectation is that the guests are the Jews. Of course, in Luke's day, many Jews had become followers of Jesus, but not all. The majority of the nation, both in Palestine and in the scattered diaspora of Jews, were not followers of Jesus. Instead, God's messengers had gone out into the roads and hedgerows of the world, getting all kinds of unexpected people to the party. Not just Gentiles, in other words, non-Jews, but people with every kind of moral and immoral background. People quite different from them culturally, ethically, socially, and ethnically were now a part of the feast. Jesus, Luke, us today. We must, folks, work out in our church and in our families what it would mean and what it looks like to celebrate God's kingdom. To celebrate in such a way that those at the bottom of the pile, if you'll excuse the terminology, those that are at the end of the line would find it good news. Not just people like us in our social, ethnic standings, but all people. How do we live in a celebratory manner that says to everyone we encounter, this is good news? And I don't necessarily mean it being verbalized. I mean, how do we live our life? What's our outlook? Where's our hope? Is it hidden? Is it alive? How do we express love to those that we meet along the way? This encounter reminds us once again that Jesus has come for people just like us. Perhaps there are two key lessons in this encounter around a meal table. The first, I think, is loud and clear. It is the call to show compassion and hospitality to all. It is the call to show compassion and hospitality to all. Whether it's someone you spend lots of time with, or it's a person that you just encounter briefly on the street. And second lesson is, going back to the start, a warning that pride can blind us to the activity of God. And we are in danger of having a pride that somehow God worked in my life, and I have been lavished with the love of God and made one of his children. And I'm proud of that. That is dangerous pride. It could be pride in our theology. And when we become pride in our theology, folks, the field will tend to narrow and we will be more likely to exclude rather than demonstrate Jesus' model of include. And it might be pride in our social circles that mean we don't mix in a way that brings encounter with the other. The warning that pride can blind us to the activity of God. Will you stand with me for a moment as we conclude? I wonder, what has this encounter revealed to you about your life? It's a rhetorical question, but it's a very real question. What has God revealed to you about your way of living today? And I wonder, what will your response be? What will your response be? You see, earthly kingdoms, and there's plenty of them around, and we've got some pretty awful demonstrations of earthly kingdoms at the moment in the world. Earthly kingdoms and privilege always relate to power and exclusion. But Jesus presents a much different picture of the kingdom of God, both in practice and in parable. So just imagine living in the beauty of this kingdom where all are included. Just imagine living in the love and grace of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we finish this morning being reminded again of the generosity of your kingdom, being challenged afresh that we would be generous to all that we encounter. And in fact, we are called to make sure we put some effort into going beyond our normal circles. So God, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us when we have thought of ourselves in some way as superior to another, where pride has crept in. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. And show us, Lord. Show us who we might welcome from beyond our usual circles. Show us how we might see the person in front of us as someone just like us, that you too are calling into your family. Thanks, God, for your generosity. Thanks that you have sent us to participate in your mission in the world of declaring, living, modeling, demonstrating your kingdom in this world. And we do so, giving you the glory. Amen.
Thanks for listening, and we hope that you enjoyed this podcast. If this message has impacted you in some way, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us through The Hub online at thehub.rbc.org.au or through our social media links in the show notes. See you next time.